Let's bow again. Dear Lord, we do just look forward to that day when we are with you face to face. We thank you that you have promised that we will see you, that we will be with you forever. And Father, we know you've given us your Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. We have been sealed. We know what is coming, Lord God, and yet we are still here on this earth temporarily. And Lord, so as we sojourn, help us to see things from an eternal perspective, not from a temporal view. Then we would not be dismayed, we would not be discouraged, but encouraged, knowing that you are working all things together for good. Father, we thank you for this time we have to be in your word, Lord God, and I pray that you would use it to convict sinners of their need of a Savior, and you would use it to build up your people so that you'd be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked this question last week, have you ever lost patience? And we all smiled and understood that. We as human beings have a limited amount of patience. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we do gain his patience when we abide in his Spirit. Indeed, one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And as we see in Scripture, God is a patient God. He is a God who is patiently allowing sin to go on so that people would not be judged but saved. But there is a day when his patience runs out. For each individual, that day is the day they die. If you die in your sins, it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And then for the world as a whole, his patience will run out when Christ comes in glory to take back what is his. Now, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and we've seen very clearly that judgment is going to come upon God's people. And we heard earlier in Jeremiah 23, the false prophets were saying, no, it's not going to happen, but it certainly will happen. And we're going to see today that the end is near for these Jews. And we're going to see within that what it looks like when God's heart is broken. You know, I don't think we see our God rightly at times. Yes, he is the supreme God. He is the one and only. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And we know our God is revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't see him at times in his personhood. We don't see him as someone who would grieve and have a broken heart. We're going to see that today, that the sin of his people breaks his heart, breaks his heart. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 6. Now, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and very clearly, as I've mentioned throughout our study, that in Deuteronomy 28, as the Israelites are on the plains of Moab, ready to enter the land, Moses sharing the law the second time, inspired by the Spirit, Deuteronomos. He shares it, and he shares in Deuteronomy 28 that if Israel would obey in the covenant they had made with him, they would be blessed. And if they disobeyed, they would be cursed. And the curses are very clear and very distinct and very delineated in Deuteronomy 28. That they would be severely disciplined and judged and expelled from the land if they did not serve the Lord God with joy and gladness for what he had done for them. They did not obey his word. They would be expelled violently. Yeah, and we see that. Now, the prophets continued to warn year after year that God was not pleased with Israel, that God was not pleased with them. And certainly in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom went into captivity with the Assyrians. And then in 605 B.C., we see that the Babylon came and sieged Jerusalem, and the first set of captives were taken. That includes Daniel and his friends. Now, in 597, Jerusalem was sieged again by Babylon, and 10,000 Jews were taken captive. This included Ezekiel. And then 5 years later, we noticed in chapter 1, that was when Ezekiel began his ministry at the age of 30. Then after that, in 588 to 586 BC, there was an 18-month siege of Jerusalem, a brutal, gruesome ordeal, which we're looking at part of that today, we'll see, predicted. And that siege ended with Jerusalem being destroyed, the temple and city walls destroyed, and the final exile to Babylon with many being slaughtered. Three deportations, with the final one, the third and final one, centered around this third and final siege. Now, the book of Ezekiel is centered around this siege also, this 18-month siege. The first 24 chapters are oracles leading up to the siege. And 25 through 32 are oracles during that siege, or prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then 33 through 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel is in Babylon. He is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be judged by God in an awful siege in which many would be killed and those who are remain would be brutally taken captive to Babylon also. Yet the Jews were in grievous sin. They were still in their idolatry, as we'll see today, and the false prophets were saying, God is not going to bring calamity on you, as we read in Jeremiah earlier. False prophets were saying, peace and safety. And they were evidently listening to these horrible voices of false assurance. And so Ezekiel is in the land, in the land of Chaldea. He is in the Babylon as an exile. And we saw in chapter 1 that vision that he had on the river Shabar. God coming in the clouds, the one on the throne, with a great storm coming from the north, with lightning and flashing. And we saw, Ezekiel saw visions of God. We see that chapter 1. And we saw the angels, the cherubim with the wheels, performing God's will at his command perfectly and without deviation. And we saw the expanse, and then above the expanse, a throne, and a one on the throne as of the appearance of a man. And the glory around was like a rainbow, I mentioned, symbolizing God's faithfulness even in the midst of judgment. And Ezekiel, at the end, falls down on his face to worship. And we see that. And then in chapter 2, the Lord lifts him up and begins to commission him and brings him to where he wants him to be. And we saw that commissioning had to do with three elements. Listening to God's word. You got to hear God's word. And secondly, going where he sends you to go and then speaking to whom he tells you to speak to. And for Ezekiel, it would be to those exiles in his midst, not to a foreign people of a foreign tongue, but to those who are in his midst. And he was also told that they would not listen. And he was strengthened by the Lord. The Lord said he would make his forehead as hard as theirs and his face as hard as theirs and forehead like flint. Then Ezekiel was brought among the exiles and he was there for 7 days. Causing consternation among them. Then the word of the Lord came to him again. And we see he was appointed a watchman. He was appointed a watchman, and the Lord said he was to warn for the Lord. He is to warn the wicked and the righteous who stray. And if he doesn't warn them, their blood is on his hands. But if he does, if they don't respond, their blood is on themselves. They will die in their sins. And then we saw that he was commanded to go to the valley, and he obeyed the Lord, and the glory of the Lord was in the valley standing there. And Ezekiel was caught up again by the Spirit of the Lord, who told him to shut himself up in his house, and that he would be made dumb and not only be able to speak the Lord's word when he opened his mouth. Boy, isn't that the way preachers should be, right? Just speaking God's word when they open their mouths. Now at this point, leaving chapter 3, we move into the first portion of the warning through Ezekiel to those exiles. And that was what we saw last week, the signs of judgment. In chapters 4 and 5, we saw the siege sign, we saw the bed of iniquity, we saw the diet of famine and the sword of wrath. All these signs pointed to the fact that judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah was inevitable. And from there, this brings us to what we'll see today, where I believe we're going to see the end is here and what happens when God's heart is broken and his patience wears out. Ezekiel chapter 6. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, Mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, and the valleys, Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. So your altars will become desolate and your incense altars will be smashed. And I shall make your slain fall in front of your idols. And I shall also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols. And I shall scatter your bones around your altars. In all your dwellings, cities will become waste, and the high places will become desolate, that your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols may be broken and brought to an end. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be blotted out. And the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. However, I shall leave a remnant, for you will have those who will escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried away, to which they will be carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols, and they will loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands, stamp your foot, and say, alas, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by sword, famine, and plague. He who is far off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged will die by famine, the famine. Thus I shall spend my wrath on them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when their slain are among their idols and around their altars and on every high hill and on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols. So throughout all their habitations, I shall stretch out my hand against them and make the land of the land more desolate and a waste than the wilderness towards Diblah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord. Wow, that's intense. So today we're going to see for the house of Israel, the end is near. We're going to see what happens when God's heart is broken and his patience wears out. Notice the first thing we're going to see is the reason for his wrath, which is the fact of Israel's idolatry that's going to bring wrath upon them. Look at first of all the prophecy to the mountains, verse 1 again. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say to the mountains, listen to the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, the valleys, behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. Do you remember in chapter 3 that God would shut Ezekiel's mouth? It would be for almost 8 years that he would only be able to speak the word of the Lord. And now our text says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Now, why is Ezekiel to be facing the mountains of Israel and prophesying against them? Well, it's apparent that Ezekiel is at the river Shebar in Babylon. And evidently in that area, it's a plain area. And then the next mountains you would see if you were looking southbound would be the mountains that border Israel, the mountains of Israel. And he is to face that direction. And he is to prophesy against the mountains. So why is he to prophesy against the mountains? Well, the mountains were the centers of idolatrous worship. You know, there's a psalm that goes, I will look to the hills from whence my help come from. That's not from the hills. My help comes from the Lord, right? The maker of heaven and earth. Now here in the mountains, this was the center of their idolatrous worship. And they represented Israel's apostasy and abominations. Notice in the middle of verse 3, thus says the Lord God, to the mountains, to the hills, ravines, and valleys. These were the centers of their worship. Hills, ravines, valleys, mountains. Israel was overcome with idolatry. Ezekiel was to prophesy against the area, the mountains, which Israel had committed its idolatry and adultery. And thus, God, by prophesying against the mountains, he is prophesying against those who are committing those idolatrous acts in those places. Indeed, he says in the end of verse 3, behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. It's about the people and their idolatry, but the mountains are where they're doing it. It's their idolatrous places. God is going to bring a sword himself. And notice what we have in chapter 7, verse 7. You don't need to go there, but he's going to bring a sword on the inhabitants of the land. Okay? So why would God do this? Well, we have the answer in a statement, I will destroy your high places. His judgment is directly related to their idolatry. And again, what were their high places? From our text alone, in verses 4 to 6, we see there were altars, idols, and incense altars associated with the high places. Indeed, these places were places of pagan worship, which included sacrifice, prayer, burning of incense, abominable acts of prostitution, and even child sacrifice. Typically, the high places were on mountain hills. Typically, they had an altar for an offering of sacrifices. They had a wooden pole to represent the female goddess of fertility named Asherah, and stone pillars to represent the male deity Baal, and with smaller incense offering areas, with a tent to eat the sacrifice meal and practice abominations. This was a party hill for them. It was an horrible, evil, adulterous place. Now, before Israel came into the land, God commanded them to completely destroy the high places. Look at a few passages. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 33. I'm going to go to verse 51. Numbers 33, 51. God was really clear to them that they needed to get rid of this stuff. They needed to destroy it and wipe it out. Numbers 33, verse 51. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess. And then look down at verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall become about that those whom you let remain of them will become pricks in your eyes and thorns as thorns in your side, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. And it shall come about that as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. When I go to verse 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Exodus 34, 11. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you're going, lest it become a snare in your midst. Verse 13 in Exodus 34. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their ashram, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods and someone invites you to eat of his sacrifice and you take some of his daughters for your sons and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods, you shall make for yourself no molten gods. They were to tear stuff down. Otherwise, they would be influenced by them. They were to tear it down or they'd be influenced. Turn to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land of which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispose serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree, You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and burn their ashram with fire. And you shall cut down and the engraved images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this towards the Lord your God. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. It was clear that Israel was to tear these things down and destroy them, to obliterate them. To obliterate them. But yet, it's clear that they didn't do so. It's clear that they allowed them to stay, and they became a snare to them. They became as thorns in their side and pricks in their eyes. It became a snare to them. Now, what's interesting about Israel was that they didn't just wholeheartedly throw the Lord out and take on their idols. They combined it. They would say that they followed Yahweh the Lord, but they would do their idolatry also. And what's this called? Syncretism. It's when you combine the truth of God with man-centered false religion. The result is you get a twisted, abominable faith, adulterous faith, which is ultimately idolatry. And what's idolatry? It's simply it's the worship and trust in anything other than God. It is the worship and trust in an idol or a misrepresentation of the living God. And folks, we have a great problem of idolatry these days in the contemporary evangelical church. The truth of God has been sacrificed at the altar of relevance. In order to make God more relevant, scripture and preaching are put on the back burner, and the felt needs of those worldly parishioners is put in the forefront. You see it with the music, you see it with the lights, you see it with the show, you see it with a verse here and there. But this is nothing more than idolatry, making a God in your own image and connecting it with the true God. It's the same thing, it's syncretism. Now, is there any area in your life that you're guilty of idolatry, where you've made a God in your own image to fit your needs? John would say, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Is there anything you trust in? Maybe it's experience that you trust in that gives you your faith, that boosts your faith, whatever it might be. Maybe it's whatever it might be. Is there anything you trust in other than the Lord God? We walk by faith and not by sight. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Is there any place where your faith is mixed with worldly religious things? If so, it's idolatry and you need to repent, because God is a jealous God. So then, what is God going to do to idolatrous Israel? Back in our passage, middle of verse 3, chapter 6 of Ezekiel. Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I, notice the I, sir, will destroy your high places, so your altars will become desolate, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I shall make your slain fall in front of your idols. I shall also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols. I shall scatter your bones around your altars. In all your dwellings, cities will become waste, and the high places will be desolate, that your altars may become waste and desolate, your idols may be broken and brought to an end, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be blotted out, and the slain will fall among you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The reality is, you serve idols, God will bring about your judgment, as we'll say. You see, God had made a covenant with his people that they were to utterly destroy and drive out the inhabitants, or they would be a snare to them. And now notice, God is judging this completely idolatrous land, and it is he who is doing it. Middle of 3, behold, I myself. End of 3, and I will destroy. Middle of 4, and I shall. Verse 5, and I shall also. Middle of 5, and I shall. God is saying, I'm doing this. I take full credit for it. So then, Ezekiel is to face the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Thus says the Lord, middle of 3, to the mountains and hills and the ravines and the valleys. And notice what God wants him, he wants him to pay attention. Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. Here's an overview statement. I'm going to bring the sword. I'm going to destroy your high places. And look at the result. And again, those high places were the places of their idolatrous worship. And look at the result. Verse 4, so your altars will become desolate, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I shall make your slain fall in front of your idols, and I shall lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols, and I shall scatter your bones around your altars. This is pretty vivid. Pretty vivid. The Lord will bring his sword judgment on the idolatrous worshipers in Israel, and they will be slain in and around their altars, bones scattered. They're gonna make them, he's gonna make them fall in front of their idols. In Leviticus, we see that, the Lord made this clear he would do this. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. He's fulfilling a promise that he had made. God does what he says. But he also has said if you will repent, he will relent. Leviticus 26, verse 30. I will then, Leviticus 26, 30. I will then destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols. For my soul shall abhor you. Pretty straightforward. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? Now, the context here is, you know, they're going into judgment and the nations are looking over going, where's their God? Where's their God now? They're mocking, right? Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. Verse 3. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. They're going to be dead like their idols. You go down to verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth forever and forevermore. Praise the Lord. They're going to be like their idols. Those who don't praise the Lord. Those who worship idols. And God is the one back in our passage who says he's doing it. He is the one who's destroying their idolatrous high places, putting their bodies all over their idols. Pretty vivid. Verse 6, in chapter 6 of Ezekiel. In all your dwellings, cities will become waste, and high places will be desolate. Waste, it means there's nothing there. It's all destroyed, desolate, nothing there. That your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols may be broken and brought to an end. God's really telling us a whole bunch here. You know, as people say, why doesn't God speak? Why doesn't God speak? He's speaking all out through scripture. He's explaining the whole reason what's going on here. He says, brought to an end, your incense altars may be cut down, your works may be blotted out, and the slain will fall among you. Here we see idolatry is going to be brought to an end. This is as the Lord judges and slays the idolaters of the house of Israel. Idolatry is brought to an end when idolaters are slain. That's what he's saying. He will slay them so that they can no longer worship their idols. Verse 7, and the slain will fall. Folks, you don't want to be in the end of God's wrath and anger. And he is angry. And his wrath is upon them. Now, just like today, the false teachers of Ezekiel's day and Jeremiah's day were saying peace and safety. You can go to a denominational church and be whatever you want to be, sin however you want to sin, and you're fine with God. Peace and safety. There's no judgment coming. Well, that's the false gospel of these apostate churches. Turn to Jeremiah 23. We read this earlier during our worship time. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. And this is right before the portion that we usually read, where the Lord says, I did not send those prophets, but they ran. I did not speak, but they, if they would have spoke for me, basically, they would have spoke my words to my people and turned them from their sin. This is right before that. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. You know, you go to these churches, whether it's wacky, charismatic prophecy junk, or whether it's denominational deadness and abominations, do not listen. Don't listen. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, this is happening here in all kinds of churches this morning. The Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. That's the message of these churches. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. You'll get it. You'll get it. Today we have the same permeators and purveyors of lies in the so-called churches these days that speak of nothing of God's judgment or need for repentance. God is gracious, and he is patient, not willing for any to perish. But to understand the grace of God, it is not that we can sin it up. It is that God's grace brought forth his son Jesus, who died for our sins. And when we recognize how wretched and sinful we are, and we turn to him to be delivered from the wrath to come, we are saved. God is patient. But the day of the Lord will come. You can read 2 Peter. Peter says, know this first of all, that lastly, mockers will come with their mockers falling after their own lusts. 2 Peter 3. They're going to come and say, where's the promise of his coming in judgment? Quote, that's what they're saying. Everything's been the same since the creation. But it escapes their notice that God once destroyed the earth with water by his word, and by his word, he's going to bring his judgment again. That the day of the Lord will come. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, 2 Peter 3, 9, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's a gracious God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hasting, this is 2 Peter 3, 12, hasting the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. In regard to the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Jim. So then, there's a day, just as with Israel, where God's patience will run out and he will judge man for their sin. This day will come when Christ again comes in judgment, for his appointed man wants to die and then in judgment. Either you die in your sins and are judged, or he comes in his judgment and you die as he judges the earth, and then you enter into eternal judgment. So then back to our passage. What's the result for the house of Israel? Verse 7, chapter 6. Thank you. And the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Again, this basic phrase repeated 63 times in Ezekiel, and you will know that I am the Lord. God will make himself known that he is the Lord, that he is Yahweh, the great I am. He is the self-existent one. He is the Lord of all. And there are two ways in Scripture in which we recognize that, and that God makes himself known as Lord, that Christ is Lord. First is revealed through the gospel of grace, the first coming of Jesus Christ when he redeems, when he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And if you trust in him, you receive the forgiveness of sins, and you will know he's Lord. But from the forgiven side, from a side that desires to bow a knee before him and praise him for who he is and what he's done, you'll know he's Lord. When you come to faith in Jesus, you'll know he's Lord. Praise the Lord. But there's one other way that mankind learns that he is Lord, and it is through judgment. You see, man can reject the Lord all their life, every single day, but when they are judged, they will know that he is the Lord. And the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord, he says in verse 7. So let me ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Do you know he's the Lord? Are you living in submission to him and his word? Some people are in submission to their idol. They've named Jesus with a few verses, but they don't believe what he says. If you're in submission to him, you're going to submit to his word. Jesus would say in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Obvious question. These Israelites who would be slain at these altars would have said, the Lord is their God. The God of Israel would have said that. But someday everyone will bow a knee. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Everyone will. You can live in rebellion all your life, but someday you'll know he's Lord. Someday you'll declare he's Lord to the glory of the Father. You can do it now willingly and freely and joyously, or you can do it in the context of eternal punishment. Your choice. Philippians 2 verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, or Jesus' name possesseth, the name he possesses, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, you can voluntarily acknowledge him now, or you will when you are judged. You see, God demonstrates his love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Jesus. Get your sins forgiven. You'll see him as Lord. Trust him. Believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, we see back in our passage, Israel's idolatry brings his wrath, but yet in the midst of wrath, we see this all throughout Scripture, there is mercy. There is mercy. Look at this. A remnant is spared. Verse 8. However, I shall leave a remnant, for you will have those who escaped the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. God's tremendous grace. He says, I shall leave a remnant. That's a small amount. It's a small amount. A small amount that remains. They're the ones who are going to escape and be scattered among the countries. And I think this prefigures what would happen in 70 AD when Israel would reject their Messiah, and then God would bring his discipline again, and they'd be scattered among the nations. But there is a remnant. There's a remnant. Romans 9:27, as Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on earth thoroughly and quickly, and just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and resembled Gomorrah. He didn't wipe them out completely. He left a remnant to be saved, by the way. The remnant was to be saved. In the midst of this horrifying judgment, he's going to leave a remnant. And let's not forget, the book of Ezekiel 40 through 48 ends in hope, by the way. Let's not forget that. So what does he do with this remnant? Notice first, I believe they were spared to remember their sin. Then those of you who escape will remember, verse 9, me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols, and they will loathe themselves in their sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. This is amazing. This gives us a glimpse of the pain that God feels when we sin against him. He's saying, among the nations where they've been carried captive, they're going to remember him. They're going to remember me among the nations which they've been carried. And notice what they're going to remember. Two things. First of all, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me. The term hurt here speaks of being broken or shattered. I don't know if we think of God that much. We say, that's a sin against God. Well, God is a person, the person of the living God. And we sin against God and he is hurt. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't think we think that much about who we're sinning. We recognize we hurt people with our sin. We know that, but do we recognize we hurt him? He says, I've been hurt. I've been hurt. I've been shattered. My heart was shattered. You can literally say it that way. What an amazing God we have. What a gracious God. His heart was shattered because of their adulterous hearts. He chose them as a small nation. He redeemed them from Egypt. He gave them his word, and they continually committed adultery against him with their idols, and his heart was broken. His heart was broken. His heart was also shattered, middle of 9, by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. Lust of the eyes. Brothers and sisters, we have a window into the heart of God who was heartbroken over their idolatry, who is hurt. And here we see the remnant will be saved and spared to recognize this. End of 9. And they will loathe themselves. That means not think too good of yourself, okay? You're going to think horribly of yourself. They'll loathe themselves in their own sight for their, why? For their evils which they have committed. It's not a repentance like Esau or like we see a worldly sorrow. This is they're loathing themselves for what they've done. What they've done, what they've committed for all their abominations. Then they would remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. You see, the loathe speaks of utter disgust. And I hope you're that way. When you fail, you're utterly disgusted at yourself that you did it. Lord, disgusted that I did it. I ask, please forgive me. And he does forgive us, but we need to have that disgust. We need to see sin from his perspective. We've sinned against him. And as I mentioned before, although we are redeemed, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him. When you trust in other things, when you trust in yourself, when you trust in your own wisdom, or you trust in mankind, you're committing idolatry. When you don't trust fully in Jesus, you're committing idolatry. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. We need to loathe those attitudes and confess them. So notice, they're spared to know him. Verse 10, then they will know that I'm the Lord. This is in the context of repentance. A heart that is convicted over sin and turning to the Lord. We sinned against you, O Lord. I have said, not said in vain, that I would inflict this disaster on them. Now this term, I've said, that not in vain, I've said, could go with this verse or with the verse afterwards. It appears that it goes certainly with this. He inflicted the disaster on them, but it wasn't in vain. There were some that got saved. There's some that got saved. God is gracious to spare a remnant. Some of you say you follow the Lord. You say you love Jesus, yet you worship an idolatrous altar of relativism and self-sufficiency. You're worldly and you go to worldly churches, and now disaster has come upon you and you've been spared. Something deadly, maybe an illness or a car wreck, maybe something very deadly has come upon you. Could it be that God has done this, that you might be humbled and see your sin against him and mourn and be saved? Notice as we continue, we see for certain the time of God's wrath has come. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hand, stamp your foot, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. So Ezekiel is to clap his hands and stomp his feet, which gives emphasis to what he's saying. Alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by sword, famine, and plague. Here's the reason reiterated. Because of all the evil abominations. Because of all the evil abominations. Remember what we saw back in chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Look at that. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and all your abominations, I will also withdraw, and my eye will shall have no pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine. Among you one third will fall by the sword around you, and the other third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath the sword behind them. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them. I shall be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. And you look down at verse 17, chapter 5. Moreover, I will send famine and wild beasts, and they'll bereave you of your children. Plague and bloodshed also pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. All because of their abominations. Verse 11. Because of the abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by sword, famine, and plague. Sword, obviously we understand what that is. Through Babylon, which would come through the sword. We also understand what famine would look like, as we saw that last week. We also know what plague is. Plague is pestilence. It speaks of a fatal wasting disease. A fatal wasting disease. So notice, continuing verse 12, God's wrath will be spent. Verse 12, he who is far off will die by the plague, he who is near will fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Thus I shall spend my wrath on them. Deuteronomy 28 made it clear that if Israel disobeyed, there would be sword, there would be famine, and there would be plague. You can read that, Deuteronomy 28. Let's go there, Deuteronomy 28 again, let's go there. Deuteronomy 28. And I want to start in verse 45. God has declared exactly how their judgment would come. And God has declared the same thing for mankind. They reject Jesus. Exactly how their judgment will come. What will happen? Deuteronomy 28:45. So all the curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. And here you go. Because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, and the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness, the lack of all things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. And we're going to see that. Moreover, we're going to see that nation come down there with the sword, right? Babylon. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed. Who also leaves you no grain, new wine or oil. And the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they cause you to perish. That's famine. If you're not careful to observe the words of the law which is written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plague. There you go, plagues on you and your descendants. even a severe lasting plague and misery and chronic sickness. And he shall bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Sword, famine, and plague. And he says back in our passage, the end of verse 12, thus I shall spend my wrath on them. This is no joke. God is a patient, loving, gracious God, and his heart is broken and hurt. And in his righteous judgment, he is pouring out his wrath upon idolatrous Israel as his patience has ran out. For those of you here who have not repented of your sin, not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, who have not called upon the Lord to be saved, it's possible God's patience may run out on you today. If you die today, you will die in your sins. Today it is appointed once to die and then the judgment. And then there's the second death, the lake of fire, punishment forever. But God's a gracious God. Today's the day of salvation. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Lord, I have sinned against you. Please save me. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess your adulterous heart. And you've run after other things in this life and serve them before it's too late. So what's the result of God's great wrath? Then the exiles are going to know him also. Look at this, verse 13. Then you will know that I am the Lord when they're slain among their idols, and around their altars, and on every high hill, and on the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols. He's saying, you're going to know that I'm the Lord when I judge them. You're going to know. This is the exiles. When they hear and see what actually happened. The house of Israel, they're going to know. These exiles. After the exiles see God's wrath poured out on those in Israel, slain among their idols and altars, then they will know that he is the Lord. Maybe you're playing games with God. Maybe there's been a tragedy to you or around you and you've been spared. Could it be the Lord wants you to know that he is the Lord? Could it be? Now notice, the house of Israel will also know him through judgments. Verse 14, so throughout all their habitations I shall stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste in the wilderness towards Diblah. Thus they will know I'm the Lord. They're going to know. They're going to know through judgment, by the way. It says, going to make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness of Diblah. Now, I wouldn't go to Diblah on vacation. Doesn't sound very good. We don't know where this place is, but evidently it was a wasteland. And they knew it was a wasteland. He's saying, I'm going to make Israel, he's saying here, their habitations more desolate. He's going to destroy it, and he's going to make it desolate. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. This phrase again repeated throughout this book. Again, I've mentioned this. God makes himself known as the Lord two ways, through salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord, or through judgment. And God has appointed all judgment to the Son. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Therefore, he's declaring to all men everywhere to repent, right? So then, we see those in whom the Lord stretches his hand out against will know that he is the Lord. And yet there's a gracious remnant that are spared, that acknowledge their sin and how they have hurt the Lord. Have you ever done that? I'm not saying you have some formula, but have you recognized that you've sinned against the living God? That he's hurt? You've sinned against him? Turn to him. The same God died for your sins. He paid the full price, and he loves you. If you believe in him, you'll be saved. And then for those of us who are believers, do we recognize when we sin, we hurt the Lord, and we grieve his spirit? We need to think a little more about who our Lord is and what our actions do to him. So then, little children, guard yourself from idols. Is there anything that you are trusting in other than the Lord? Have you joined into the world's way of worshiping God and gods? Have you joined that to the worship of the Lord? What can we learn here? We're not Israel? Yep, we're not Israel. But you need to repent because God's wrath is coming if you're not saved. And if you're saved, we need to recognize that we can hurt our God and we do hurt Him with our sin. Let's pray. Lord God, we all recognize we have hurt You and we are sorry. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, that Your mercies and Your compassions are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Lord, forgive us for our failures, Lord God. We know You do. Lord, I pray for anyone listening who has not been saved, that they would be convicted of how they have hurt You with their wickedness, and that they would turn and believe in Your Son, Jesus, and be saved. And Lord, that we would respond rightly. We would praise You and thank You and honor You for how gracious and patient You are with us. And that we would grow in our relationship with You, the one and only true living God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.